Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. How many believe that restoration is taking place? I see signs of it all over. If you open your eyes, listen, look a little bit, you know, things on a national scale, an international scale, maybe even here locally, things, good things are happening. Well, I'm going to continue along today in this idea of restoration. We need leadership in our nation. If there's a restoration of God, we need leadership, and we need to participate in tearing down idols, tearing down places of worship. And as I said last couple of weeks, you know, you may say, well, we're such a secular society. What are you talking about worship? We're not a religious people anymore, the United States of America. Oh, yes, we are. Just worship other things that are not God. Well, I don't know of any idol or, you know, image or anything like that. Oh, all kinds of things become idols and images. And I suggested several of those for your consideration last week. Before even I did last Sunday's message, I already knew what I was doing today. Sometimes the Lord shows you. And it happened to be in a movie that I saw where it just kind of overwhelmed me with a sense of I need to teach restoration concerning this area we're going to talk about today. Even last night, when I went to bed, I prayed, Lord, if you'd like to change my message, just please go right ahead, because I was a little nervous on this one. You might say, what movie was that? Well, it happened to be when Diane and Helen were over helping with caregiving with Pastor Sandy, and they put her in front of the television, and I was doing some work up in my office, I believe. I don't remember exactly, but anyway, I came down, movie already rolling. What's the lady's name that puts out that, what was that, prayer room or prayer something, that movie back just a few years? Priscilla something? Schreier? Something like that. Okay. Yeah, they told me that. Tony Evans' daughter. So I sat down with him watching this movie, and it's, as far as I know, her second big effort in a movie. And I thought, they are not off on their doctrine and their portrayals on some things. And it's called The Forge. And it's a movie mostly about the main character, woman, single female, a man coming of age, a young man coming of age, and becoming a man. Without a father present, single parent home, he's bitter towards his daddy. So he's brought in as an employee to a particular company. The boss, the movie reveals experiences that defined him, led him to the character that he was. But he invited this man eventually to something they called the forge. If you don't know what a forge is where you put iron into the fire and bring it to the anvil, and a blacksmith pounds out the iron and forms it into something new. So they called it the forge. And what it was a men's group that would meet. I don't remember if it was every other week or something like that. They met for a meal. They prayed for one another. They shared wisdom. And it was always the older, more experienced men and the younger men. And I get choked up thinking about it. Through this movie, the young man gets saved, turns his heart over to the Lord, and starts growing in character. Anyway, while that movie was playing, I heard in my heart, we need a restoration of manhood. A restoration of manhood. Now, I don't think we can talk about manhood this week without talking about womanhood next week. I believe that's my assignment too, and I can only tell you what the scriptures say on some of that. And some of what the scripture says in both of these areas is pretty unpopular right now. That much of the ideology of the world on these things is present in the church. This is one of the most attacked things now on a, I was going to say worldwide, no, I think the Western world, just the Western world. It's one of the most attacked things, and it's been one of the most damaging things. It has really allowed society and culture to, the wheels come off the bus on so many things. So let me take you to a scripture to start with here. Malachi. Really? Malachi? Yeah, Malachi. Easy to find. Last book of the Old Testament. Chapter 4 and verse 5. Well, the book of Malachi is about God correcting the nation Israel. It says things like, where is my honor? He addresses offerings. He addresses the tithe, different things. But Malachi is about correct yourself in these things and restoration can come. It is a book about restoration. But it says here in Malachi chapter 5, behold, I will send Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. And let's stop there for just a second. I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. Two things. Elijah is supposed to come, right? And secondly, before what? Before the coming great and dreadful day. As we understand the great and dreadful day, it has not yet happened. The ultimate judging of the earth and so on. I don't think anybody really disputes that that's a reference to the day of final judgment upon the earth. Elijah will come. Now, if you'll read your New Testament, you'll see that the contemporaries of Jesus at that time and his disciples were aware of this prophecy and asked him, isn't Elijah supposed to come? Anybody remember what Jesus said to them about Elijah coming? Before Messiah comes, isn't Elijah supposed to come? That's how they put that. They didn't know, and I'm not sure they could have, they didn't know that there would be the coming of Messiah and then a second coming of Messiah here. They didn't know that. So in their contemplation, is Jesus the Messiah? That means that Elijah has to be present or is somewhere about, right? And what did Jesus say to them when they inquired about this, about Elijah? And he basically said, if you can understand it or you can see it, I'm going to just get to the point. John the Baptist was Elijah, came in the spirit of Elijah. So you have that. I will send Elijah the prophet. So you have Jesus referring to John the Baptist as Elijah. Then, of course, you can consider this as well. On the Mount of Transfiguration, who were the individuals that appeared to Jesus? Moses and Elijah. Jesus met with Moses and Elijah on the Mount of Transfiguration. So you could look to that. But as this is prophesying a day yet to come, I don't know that there won't be another appearance of Elijah on the earth. And so there may be, and whether that be literally him, Elijah, on the Mount of Transfiguration, it was. Jesus said that John the Baptist, if you can receive it, is Elijah, in the spirit of Elijah. So yet to come, I don't know if it will be someone in the spirit of Elijah. Remember, Elijah, such power. Elijah was the one that called fire down on the offering, personally killed the 450 prophets of Baal. And you want to talk about God raising up a leader and knocking down idols and so on. Boy, Elijah's got to be at the top of the heap, doesn't he? For God raising up. That says to me, before the coming great day and dreadful day of the Lord, someone like or Elijah himself is coming, and there is going to be utter destruction of demonic worship, of altars, of all these things other than the worship of God. That's coming. Are we starting in that day? I don't know. I don't know. But that's yet to come. So that's not really, you know, our message today, but you might as well see this while you're here. A leader of God is going to be raised up. And I'll tell you what, I'm going to set some things straight. Amen? With manifestations of supernatural power. You mean fire from heaven? Yeah, maybe. Maybe. Why else call him Elijah if it's not going to be on that magnitude? Amen. Verse 6, and he will turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, and the hearts of the children to their fathers, lest I come and strike the earth with a curse. I think this verse speaks to our day. In our culture and society today, in the lives of children, fathers are seen as optional, if not a problem. That's the attitude. There are needs that children have that are not met without the presence of a good father. Amen. Children need a masculine man. There's a lot of talk today about type A males and type B or alpha and beta. You ever hear anybody besides me hear these terms being used these days? Alpha male, beta male. Well, I can tell you, I am an alpha male. There are a number of reasons that manhood, masculinity, is in such cultural disfavor. I mean, there's a remnant of us, maybe even a majority of us, who know this whole idea is wrong to destroy the place of men and fathers. But we're not the loud ones. We don't tend to dominate social media and culture and Hollywood and all that kind of thing. Chief among the reasons is the destruction of God-given nature of manhood in today's culture. What is it to be a man? The greatest strength you'll ever need to exercise as a man, and it'd be true of a woman too, is control of yourself. We blame the devil for a lot of things. But the devil didn't hardly have to do anything. Stand back and just let you go. He may suggest an idea. We may do a thing, and it wasn't the devil. If we could put verse 6 up again, he will turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the children to their fathers. Somebody's missing. Who is not mentioned? The mother. But looking at our culture and our times today, the problem, I don't think, is so much between mothers and their children, but we have an alienation between fathers and their children. In fact, it's been the destruction of our culture. It's not just our culture. Even our legal system, for whatever reason here in this scripture, it identifies a problem we're seeing. It's fathers and their children. And a great move and restoration of God would restore the right place of fatherhood with their children. Now, I'm not saying there are not fathers and men that have made mistakes and done all kinds of things and so on, but it's not 99% men are the problem and 1% women are the problem. It's more equally divided than that. But I wanted you to notice this today. A restoration of God is coming, and God will raise up good, godly men. Good, godly men need to raise themselves up, be good, godly men, and understand what that is, and in the face of public pressure these days, don't apologize for it. There's a coming restoration, and we sorely need it. A restoration of manhood, what it is to be a man. Now, I realize I may have my opinions that not everybody agrees with on what it is to be a man, but it will be a work of God. We're going to look at a little bit of what the Scripture says about this. We're going to look at some Scriptures that address husbands. You are at the center of what it is to be a man, to be a husband and father. That's the importance. That's what it's about. Our birth rates today are collapsing in all of the Western world. Why? Because this very problem I'm talking about gets between relationships between men and women, and it's all unraveling. We have the lowest marriage rate and the lowest birth rate that we've ever had in our country, and perhaps ever in the history of the world, except for times of great natural catastrophe and war, things like that. But let's look at a few scriptures, see a few things. Don't wonder what I'm going to say about women until next week, okay? Genesis 3:16. I hope to say the right things. My opinion on some is okay here and there. Just know this, it's my opinion. If my humor doesn't work or whatever, forgive me. Genesis 3:16, and we are talking about what God says after the fall of man. Eve partook of the fruit, gave to her husband. He didn't say, "What are you doing?" They both were wrong. But when he speaks to the woman, he says, "I will greatly multiply your sorrow and your conception. In other words, childbirth's going to be a difficult thing. In pain you shall bring forth children. And then it says this, your desire shall be for your husband, and he shall rule over you. I, from time to time, mention, you know, I find scriptures that I want to just tear out of my Bible. I wish it wasn't there. And ladies, this may be one that you would want to just tear out of your Bible, right? That don't need to be there. But it says, your desire shall be for your husband, and he shall rule over you. People don't like that word rule. Nobody does, male or female. But here, Eve, the first woman, the first mother, the first wife, because of the fall, and we call it a curse, the curse of the fall, because of this, there's particular consequences announced to her. There is to Adam as well, and we'll get to those. But to her, pain in childbirth. There's been movements in our side of the church world that if you have enough faith, you'll have a pain-free childbirth. Good idea, right? And I don't know of any woman ever walking in that level of faith. Now, you might walk like the Hebrew women where the Egyptians said, while we're on the way, midwife. When the midwives are on the way, they give birth quickly. Okay, so maybe you can believe for that. You're God's anointed people. You can have a quick childbirth. I know our first was like I had any part of it except for the beginning. Her, 24 hours, you know, whew, it was tough. But anyway, this is the curse of the fall. And it has passed to every woman since. There's no scripture that tells you if you just walked in enough faith, you'd have a pain-free childbirth. But there is scripture that says, in pain, you'll bring forth your children. So we have that, and we have the other. Two things that are given as consequence to Eve, the first woman. Pain in childbirth and husband shall rule. Rule's a strong word. Yeah, it is. It is. I don't know that I'm going to try to explain the depth and measure of that. And I do see where each couple is a little bit different and how a couple that truly loves one another, walks in God's word, how they work that out. But I'm not going to try to explore those depths of that today. I'm just noting it's there. And it was not men who invented it. It was God. And to throw off this from the curse of the fall, which, by the way, the curse of the fall is going to be the last vestiges of that curse remain with us until his kingdom comes. Now, you can get born again, and some of these things change. You can walk in the light of the word, and you minimize the troubles and all of that. But the curse of the fall remains upon us. If it didn't, we would not die physically ever. But we do. So this curse, though it has been destroyed, paid, the work of Jesus undoes it. There's a new word. Undoes it. That manifestation, fullness of that is not yet complete. So there it is. A husband shall rule. It says that her desire, your desire shall be for your husband. Now what does that mean? It doesn't mean she looks at you and gets dreamy eyes and she wants you. That's not what it means. It'd be nice. Every man loves to be appreciated and wanted, right? But it's speaking of his assigned responsibility, headship. He's been named head of the family. And she's going to want that. If you find yourself kind of like, ladies, all you are feeling is this. You are created to desire His place. But it's His place and not yours. And again, every couple has to work out how you effect that. Because I don't believe at all that wives are something to walk all over, never respect, do anything you want, and she better like it, and all of that. I have found a woman, a wife, who will let me know what she thinks, who counsels me. I've gotten much good counsel through the years, good advice, and when she's patient with me, I can see what she sees, and I can go in a direction she recommended. But when she pressures me or tries to take my place, if ever, and only know of one or two things that maybe she did anyway, but you know, that's a problem. A couple of those things she did anyway didn't turn out so good. So here we are today with this in effect. Male and female, husband and wife. Now it is husband and wife, not men versus women. But in a family, a husband and a wife, he, according to this, shall rule. I didn't make this up. A good godly man, and we'll get to the scriptures, does it in such a way that she finds it easy to work with. The husband is charged with headship. And the way to think about this is he's given responsibility that she doesn't have. Meaning that if things aren't going the way they should, the Lord's going to say, hey, husband, I gave you the responsibility. How come this is over here? All too many men will do what Adam did. Well, that woman you gave me, right? He did that, didn't he? Did that fly with the Lord? Not one bit. Not one bit. Throughout the ages, women have, maybe I should say wives. Well, no, women generally. It's been expanded and broadened out. Women have balked, objected to this, and have sought to reverse it. And in our time today, everything female and feminine is considered to be far more virtuous and right than things masculine and men. That's true in our culture, isn't that right? And they talk about things like, what this country needs is a female president. I have no objection. I could suggest a couple of names for that. Today, anything masculine and manly is thought to be inferior, wicked, primeval, primitive. Now, they have a word for it, you know, the patriarchy. Everybody hear that word, you know, they're tired of the patriarchy. We got to throw off the patriarchy. A lot of times it's college women saying those things. As I said last week, the seminaries of the priests in modern what they worship are the colleges. That's where so much of this comes from these days. But women have sought to reverse this, probably always. We're sure in the middle of that now, but probably always. Let me read to you Ephesians 5:23, because we're coming right back to Adam. But Ephesians 5:23, reinforcing that he shall rule, meaning he has the headship, meaning he has the responsibility. Oh yeah, I was about to say, Sandy got real comfortable with me having the responsibility because she realized I'll give an account and she won't. I'm responsible for missteps and she's not. And so I need to do my job and I'll answer to God for those things as the husband. Ephesians 5:23, let me just read it to you. It says, for the husband is the head of the wife. Also, Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior out of the body. So we see here in Ephesians, it's just simply stated, husband is the head of the wife. I like to explain it in a phrase I read years ago that described something in church government as well. Somebody used the phrase when talking about the pastor. The pastor's a brother, a fellow brother in the Lord, right? And there may be a board or an eldership or something like that in a church. But one brother described it this way: he's chief among equals. Chief among equals. I personally like to pattern my marriage that way, my working relationships here at the church. I'm chief among equals. I think Lori will tell you that I hear her out. And if she's got something to say, I want to know about it. You know, Sandy really was that role, not ignoring Lori previously, but now Sandy's not participating in the operations of our church just yet. Lori does. Here, not a couple of weeks ago, she came on to me pretty strong in terms of, you know, okay. How do I mean it was strong? I could tell she was nervous about talking to me about it, and there's no need to be nervous about it. And after she presented her case, you know what we did? Just exactly what she said. Amen. Because she was right about that, and I have no problem saying, yeah, you're right about that. We'll do it that way. So when it said there in Genesis, your desire shall be for your husband, that's what it's talking about. You'd like to have the headship. And to be honest with you, perfectly honest with you, in more marriages in churches than you'd like to see, there are wives who have taken that headship. It gets things out of godly order, and the children have trouble, both as children and when they're adults as well. Let's go back to Genesis chapter 3, now verse 17. Again, I'm not going to tell you all the ins and outs, but I'm going to show you it's there. It says here in Genesis 3:17, the Lord speaking to Adam. Then to Adam he said, because you have heeded the voice of your wife. What's wrong with heeding the voice of your wife? Nothing, unless she's attempting to take the headship and do the final decision. There's times when a husband must say, woman, that'll always get you in trouble. To refer to her as woman. Jesus talked to his mama that way. By the way, in case you're wondering, Jesus was definitely an alpha male. No beta male. Jesus was an alpha male. You want to see masculinity? Watch Jesus. He had no problem upsetting people when it was time to do it and stand his ground. There's a time where a husband may say, no. Now, how you do that, you have to work that out. The Lord began dealing with me in 1996 about resigning my position as an associate pastor, coming to this community and starting a church. And when I was sure the Lord was dealing with me and sure that was his plan, I went to her to discuss it, and she would have none of it. She accused me of not being strong enough to take the heat as an employee at another church. She said, I'm just listening to the devil. She said, I'm just getting proud about wanting my own thing, and all that kind of stuff. And I thought, pfft. And I ended up praying and saying, Lord, she's your daughter, and I'm not going to force her on this. Last thing I need is to come out to Kankakee area, start a church, and it gets a little tough, and she would say, I told you, you know, and start on me that way over and over and always blaming me. No, I didn't want that. So I gave her over to God. Said, Lord, she's your daughter, and if your plan's going to come to pass, you got to talk to your daughter about this. And he did, and I waited a year on her. Now, I didn't yield to her. I waited on her. I gave her time, and the Lord spoke to her. And while I'm on this story to tell you how some of these things work, did the Lord tell her that she and I were supposed to come to this area and start a church? No. That's not what the Lord said to her. And those of you who've been around a while, you probably heard her tell this story in church herself. What the Lord said to her is this. He said, whatever he says to you, meaning me, do it. And this leads even to what Pastor Nancy will teach. You'll hear from time to time, she'll say this. Often in a marriage, the plan of God is not given to the wife. It will be given to the husband. Why? He's the one responsible for it. And you may say, well, I need to hear from God before I go along with what he says. God may not ever tell a wife the details of the plan or the exactness of a plan. He expects her to follow her husband. Now, I've seen too many mistakes. I'm not following you. It may be true that he's made mistakes. But I can tell you this, ladies, I know men. I know me. Becoming an I told you so doesn't help. And if I see I made a choice and it's not working and God deals with me, I'll turn it around. But if wife comes at a man, he's likely to dig in his heels. Is that a good thing? No, it's not a good thing. It's a downside of a man. But nonetheless, it's how it works. So what I'm trying to say to you is you can retain the headship and you can do so in such a way that the wife is brought along and nurtured and it can become good for her and easy for her. And I'm also telling you, guys will make some mistakes too, but there has to be a grace for that. He'll answer for that. The goal is always restoration. So wives can help a man, can restore a man, can restore a husband, help him graciously get back on track, right? I told you so doesn't help on those things. Genesis 3:17, because you have heeded the voice of your wife, the Lord is holding Adam accountable for listening to his wife. The Lord's holding him responsible for listening to her. Just remember this, when somebody uses that word listen, when somebody says to you, I'll put it personal. When somebody says to me, you're just not listening. Oh, I hear you. I don't agree with you. And so they think if I'm not agreeing, I'm not listening. So if someone's not listening to you, they may be hearing you just fine, but not agreeing. Because you have heeded the voice of your wife and have eaten. Now, when she was wrong, the voice of one's wife could be right. I'm not saying that everything she's going to say is wrong. Not at all. When my wife would say something, most of the time she was right. When Lori, as a second in command here at the church, says something, most of the time she's right. She's my sister. I get to pick on her a little. Praise the Lord. Because you've heeded the voice of your wife, have eaten from the tree which I command you, saying, you shall not eat of it. Here's what happens to him. Cursed is the ground for your sake. In toil you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Both thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you. You shall eat the herb of the field. In the sweat of your face you shall eat bread till you return to the ground. For out of it you were taken, for dust you are, and to dust you shall return. In other words, now you're going to work, and it's going to be difficult. So we have our respective curses, if you will. So Adam's mistake was he complied with his wife when it was his responsibility to protect and correct. Adam, before Eve even existed, was told, tend the garden and keep it. And I've done a little teaching on those words before, but it means to protect and to guard and to work it. Well, if he was to guard the garden and protect it from what? And we know that the Garden of Eden was a defined space at that time upon the earth. In fact, when Adam and Eve were thrown out, there was an angel with flaming sword put at the gate so they couldn't re-enter. So there was a whole world outside of the garden that was there. The earth was not paradise everywhere. At the time of the Garden of Eden, there was a paradise in the earth or on the earth where Adam and Eve were. So he was to protect it and to guard it. What's he to guard it from? Well, the devil, the serpent, found his way in, and Adam failed to protect his wife which was part of his charge, from the deception from the enemy. In fact, went along with it himself. What should have happened is that serpent was never allowed to enter the garden, wasn't allowed to hang out, and if he made the mistake of letting it progress, where here now this serpent is talking to her and saying these things and deceiving her, and let's say she did partake of the fruit and came to him, and he says, no, that's wrong. You shouldn't have done it. I won't do it. Now, that would have created quite a problem that only in my imagination can I think about. She falls in sin, he does not. What's that? And of course, it's not what happened, so it doesn't matter. But anyway, he should have corrected, he should have protected. It was his responsibility. So, how offensive is this idea today that a man's charge is to protect and even to correct? A lot of women would find that very offensive today. Correcting your, don't you correct your wife? Well, if she gets wrong, a good godly man and husband is going to, in a loving way, correct. Somehow. I guess you could say concerning the start of this church, Sandy was wrong about that. I went to the Lord with that, and we got it right over time, but I was patient with her all of that time. And by the way, up until recent years, it was the worst year of my life in terms of knowing I was in the wrong place, felt fruitless. The relationship between me and the pastor was getting strained more and more. I had no anointing to serve him, no anointing to be there, and he could see something's, he was frustrated, I was frustrated. It was a difficult year, as it would be when there's some disagreement in a husband and wife situation. And so anyway, we worked it out, and here we are. Amen? God created us. I'm doing my best to follow the Lord today, okay? God created us male and female. You know the scripture says that. And we are different. Have you noticed that? We are different. How men versus women process things, react to things. Now, there's exceptions, and there's a broad range, and there's some overlap, but men and women are different. Each have their respective strengths and weaknesses. I know I have weaknesses. I know she helps me with those weaknesses. We are created to be compatible. Remember, in creation, I mean, we could show a lot of these scriptures, and I'm going to assume you can recall those. The Lord said, it's not good for man to be alone. I will make a helper suitable, compatible. I will make a helper. You look that up, and he's talking about he's going to make a compatible companion, someone that helps him, someone that's strong where he's weak, and so on. Marriages are God's idea, and we're different. And we're to be compatible. Now, you may say there's some men and some women that just could never be compatible. I have met women that I could not be married to. We are created to be compatible and complementary, but not identical. If we were identical, one of us would not be needed. So there's obvious physical differences, but it goes so much more than that. And this is obvious in the scriptures from cover to cover. As instructions are given by God to men are different instructions than are what instructions are given to women. It's also obvious in natural observation of men and women. We are very different in body, very different in mind. And a bold statement here, only fools believe we can effectively switch places. And I don't care how one dresses, it doesn't change this. I don't care how they cut or amend one's body. It doesn't change this. I don't care what hormones they take, what blockers they take. You cannot switch places. We are created male and female. In fact, especially the Old Covenant, and it's in New Covenant, New Testament as well, God had severe penalties for folk who would dress opposite, engage sexually opposite, all of that stuff, some of the most severe punishments that you see and judgments that fell upon people were in that area. That's one of the altars and high places of our time. There are people who worship at that high place. Any manifestation of masculinity today is called toxic or poison. Manifestations of masculinity are called poison. You hear this term thrown around a lot, toxic masculinity. And when they say that, they're talking about almost any manifestation of it, not some extreme. Men tend toward physical violence more than women do. I almost said the word aggression, but that wouldn't be true. Women are just as aggressive as men in many cases. But the actual physical violence, and so if you're talking about an extreme where a man in anger beats a woman or children or something like that, yeah, that's poisonous and toxic, you bet. But they're talking about anything where a man may have responsibility and headship or of some kind. They're calling that toxic. So this is something that's thrown around an awful lot. Just in the nature of a man and a woman, men tend toward things, women tend toward relationships. So in chosen professions, for instance, when they go into professions, now there's overlap, of course, but men will tend to work on stuff, mechanic, bricklayer, carpenter, plumber, you know, road construction, whatever. Most of a airline pilot, he works on stuff. Men tend toward that, and women tend toward relationship. Nurse, stay-at-home mother, school teacher, all of the nurturing arts tend to be female. So in a culture, in a society, let's just take the United States. We were born as a nation in a revolution. Now, men and women participated in the American Revolution. Any war requires women in support, no doubt. But it'll be the men on the battlefield, with the possible exception of women in medical roles, at least historically. Now, more and more, there's still talk of putting females in combat. It's a bad idea. Men tend toward governmental position, business position, and so on, much more in far greater numbers than women do. There are women CEOs. There are women owners of businesses. There are women that are good at it. You know, often we hear things about the gender gap in pay, that women are not paid as much as men are. But you have to consider the chosen professions that you're talking about and how many women enter those professions. And of course, it's talked about a woman should get the same pay as a man for the same work. Well, when you make it the same work, the actual statistics are women are paid more than men in the exact same job as an average across our country. The difference is women don't do exactly the same jobs on the whole. Actually, a lot of these people that want to tear it down, they don't have a good answer. They just want to tear it down. Repression of masculinity has had a great consequence in our time. What is a good father now is so turned up on its head. And remember, that's where we started, that the Lord would restore fathers to their children and children to their fathers. And largely said, it's this, the nuclear family, in other words, father, mother, husband, wife, and children, is being destroyed. It's common to have broken families, what we call broken. And it just does not turn out as well when there's a breakup. Either way, if he would raise the children, if she would raise the children, it's not God's ideal. It doesn't turn out as good. There will be challenges for the children because they will not have had the feminine touch in their lives. Or the other way around, they have not had the masculine touch in their lives, and it turns out to be a problem. Our government has reinforced this problem. There was a time when to help poorer people. Programs were started in the 1960s. Wherever there was single mothers, there was going to be government checks to help. And somebody decided that the program should only be for single mothers, and they literally were going into families with an inspector to make sure that the father of the children did not live in the house with her. And if he was there, he had to go. That destroys families, and that was government policy. And I guess I'll just be plain about it. I'm not convinced that it wasn't intentional in that time against black families. Because at that time, black families had a higher rate of marriage than white families. They had a higher rate of fathers in the home than white families. And that has so radically gone the other way. And government policy made it that way. It's an utter tragedy. And it's gotten to where so many children have been raised fatherless. They miss a lot when they're raised without a father. I have learned in some books, children's greatest needs of their mother are in the first 2 years. It switches to where elementary age and teenage years, some of their greatest needs are met by the fathers. The father is to show the stability, the strength of a family. I'm not saying a mother can't do that. There are things that children need that fathers provide. And some of it, you might be surprised to understand. For instance, research has shown, maybe not every family is this way, but in our family growing up, and then me with children, father was a bit more physical than mother. What does that mean? That means I'm likely to grab the two-year-old, throw them up in the air, and catch them just to make them laugh and giggle and laugh and giggle and laugh and giggle. They learn to laugh and giggle because they scream with fear the first time. Research shows that all that rough and tumble and tossing kids in the air develops their balance, their ability physically to move their bodies and so on. And boy, we would have at it growing up in our house. Just over this past Christmas vacation, a couple of weeks, we had the whole family, except for one of the moms, together. We had wonderful times. One night over at Tim's house, the grandchildren throw down the big beanbag thing and announce that they want to wrestle me and so on. So I get there, and pretty soon I have children from every side jumping and pouncing. And their boy, Ezra, and he's no bigger than this, stands up on the arm of the recliner and flies through the air to land on me. And I took a knee to the side of my head, and that hurt, But it's a big free-for-all, and pillows are flying, and we're wrestling. Kids love it. You might not think that, and does somebody get hurt every once in a while? Oh, yeah. And when that happens, I can hear the words of my mother in my ear. It's all fine and good until somebody gets hurt. And my daddy would say something like, oh, mama, Anyway, so then it turned out here, my granddaughter asks a couple nights later, Papa, can we wrestle? And so the mats came out and went down on the floor there, and it broke out, and a bunch of us would go, 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 and the littlest get in on it, and you're real easy on them, and the bigger ones, I take the bigger ones, and I handle them kind of rough. It ended up pretty soon, Tim's in there, and Jeremiah's in there. Tammy got down on the floor, and she's got kids all over her. Not everybody all at the same time, but then it only left Jessica and Chris. Oh, Emily, you were safe. You were tending a baby. She never got in on that, but that left Jessica and Chris. So Aubrey went over, and her and Jenna grabbed her mom and pulled her mom to the floor, and all over them too as well. When she went to the floor, then Chris saw his opportunity, and he's going to jump on and tickle her. And then, anyway, a big wrestling free-for-all. This is what men do. And Research shows the young girls especially need a bit of physical touch like this from their fathers, their grandfathers, in the right way. It is said if your father doesn't give his daughter that physical touch the right way, she's going to go looking for it somewhere else. And it'll be some young man that doesn't have the same intentions that a father does. So there are things that fathers bring that are vital, that are so important. Usually a man will be analytical a little bit more, and a mother will be emotional a little bit more. A child can learn the emotional side. A son can learn how to tend to his mother in the future, a wife. He can learn the stability that might be. I'm not saying it's that women are unstable, but there might be a stability by a father who's analytical. And, well, let's think this through. Let's talk about this. Let's not overreact and so on. Children need both. They need fathers. And I've got to tell you one more story, and then I guess I'll just stop here. I was about to go to something I preached years ago. Men, three P's. You're to be three things, and they start with a P. I guess we're going to have to do that next week. Women, you're off the hook for next week, I think. But you're to be three things, and we'll get to that next week. You know, I grew up this way with a good mother and father. They're still here to this day. We're blessed. And I saw strengths and weaknesses in both. I saw masculinity. I saw femininity and so on. You want to talk about wrestling? Yes, we did it in our house. My dad was good for that. And I recall an occasion, or it might have even been after I had children already. Might have been that old. If not, it was in teen years. But I remember free-for-all going, and we're wrestling and pushing and all that kind of stuff with my dad. And I think he had his back towards one of the couches. And I came at him, bear hug, and took him down. And the two of us fell onto that couch and onto that arm, and the arm broke off. You remember that, Mom?
I remember going to the hospital. He got hurt.
He went to the hospital on that particular one?
I think so. And he was embarrassed to tell them how it happened.
Well, that was me. I tackled my daddy in such a way that he went across the couch and broke the arm off. His side? He took the corner right in his side, something like that. Amen. I don't do that with him anymore. Maybe I'll challenge him to a thumb wrestle, but I guess I'll just say this. Look at that and look how I turned out. And I'm all right. Look how we turned out. A good husband and wife, father and mother, not tearing down the role of father, produces good children, good family. I am happy to say I think we followed that pattern. Our four children, Sandy and I, love the Lord, in church with us today. They're here. Look at all what we did, and they turned out all right. We took my little sister, and we played like we were Eskimos, put her in the middle of a blanket, started tossing her up in the air. I put my little sister in a pillowcase and started swinging her around, you know. We did crazy stuff. And then it came the era of riding junk cars out in the hayfield and motorcycles. And she got broken bones. He got broken bones. I got broken bones. She got broken bones to show for it, all of our rough and tumble. But it was fun, wasn't it? Yeah, it was fun. And my stories ain't nothing compared to Pastor Ricky's. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Well, we'll talk some more next week on these things. But we need a restoration of masculinity. Being a man's man is a good thing. Jesus was. I despise the portrayals of him wimpy in some way. He was not. Now, he was compassionate and he was patient, but he was a manly man. Amen. Father, we thank you and we bless you. We thank you for this reminder of these things, that we would encourage, that we would support, that we would participate, that we would pray. And we pray for a turnaround in our culture, in our society. Lord, we're believing that you're at work in a restoration, even in this area as well. Now, Father, we thank you for that. We thank you for the offering this morning. We thank you that you're prospering us. We thank you that sowing and reaping, your idea is working on our behalf, even as we bring the whole tithe into the storehouse. Lord, we thank you for the harvest and the divine protection on our seed and on our homes. Lord, we thank you for these things. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. You know, Scripture says, he who finds a wife finds a good thing. I have felt that way so many times. I am so blessed and helped by having a good wife. Amen. She is a wonderful, wonderful, wonderful daughter of God. Has brought so much to our family. God bless you. Let's come back next week and see what in the world Pastor Dan says next week. God bless you.